4. We good? There we go. Okay. Thank you, Rachel, for that. Beautiful. Before I talk a little bit here, I want to invite Taylor up here, as well as Rhonda, who's been studying with her, and Amy, as well as some elders, Greg, and looking up in the congregation. More elders here. Russ, you can come up here. Any other elders here today? I know a lot of people are up. Bob's in the back there. Bob, come on up. If you're an elder here, you can come on up. Steve, come on up. All right. You're acted as an elder somewhere. Doesn't have to be currently. You know, we're surrounding you today because we believe in what the New Testament says about, you know, they were baptized and then they came together and they laid hands on them and they asked for the Holy Spirit to be upon them. For the sake, as we're going to read today, for the sake of ministry. Everybody say ministry. It's for the sake of ministry. I mean, God wants to save us, amen? But then God wants to use us to go and tell others about Him. How cool is that, that God would use us? He could, it blows my mind. And so this morning, we're going to ask God to do some amazing things in Taylor's life, on her journey. And I'm going to have Rhonda pray, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to lay hands on her, and we're going to have a prayer time. Is that all right with you all? All right, my text is there. All right, let's bow our heads.
Our wonderful, amazing Father, what a happy, exciting day this is for us. Thank you so much, Father God, for this beautiful day and this beautiful girl. Lord, we know that we aren't the only ones that are rejoicing. We know that your heart is rejoicing and your angels are rejoicing in heaven today. Because we have a new sister in Christ. And God, I know that you have amazing plans for Taylor. And I pray, God, by the power of your Spirit, that you will lead her from this day forward into her destiny that you have planned for you. We know, Lord, that you have her in the palm of your hand. She might come across some difficult situations in life, as we all do. But Lord, I know that you're never going to forget her and you will never forsake her. You're going to be at her side the whole way. And your love will pursue her until the very end, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And I just want to thank you, God, personally for the amazing experience that I've had with Taylor and how she's inspired me, Lord, to pursue harder after you. And I know that she will continue, God, to influence other people with her excitement for you and her energy for life. And so we give thanks to you, God, and we place Taylor in your loving hands. In your name, amen. Amen.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that this young woman has had a desire to lay down her life and for you to pick it back up again with you at the forefront. God, she's expressed an interest, Father, as we've gotten to know her, for teaching, for standing up for your truth, and declaring that, and teaching that to others. And so, Father, that's something that she has requested, that you would give her special abilities with, that able to discern and able to teach and able to empower and equip others for the sake of the gospel. And so, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would anoint her for a teaching role, Father, so that she can be a woman on fire for you who can grow to love you more and more and stand for your truth and teach, Father. Teach others about you. And Father, may she realize that it's not her, but it's you in her. It's Christ in her, the hope of glory. And Father, we just ask you to do some mighty things in her life for your glory's sake. Lord, we stand as a community together this morning asking you to work in a mighty way, knowing that you have her in the palm of your hand and you desire for her to do mighty and great things with Jesus in her heart. And so, Father, we're so thankful this morning for her decision and for her desire to follow after you. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's one more thing here, Taylor. This is for you, and I have to say one more. No, you're okay. I have to say one more thing. Taylor has been studying, and, you know, I expressed in the prayer, I expressed an interest for teaching. Oh. There you go. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, David. So, an interest for teaching. Another thing that's been really, looking for the word, Taylor. Sorry, the cat got my tongue. We asked her last night what was one of the things that she liked best about the Bible study so far. And she said prophecy. Prophecy has seemed to really open up her mind. And she said she's really, really interested in evolution and creation. And she's been reading a lot of books on that and studying that. But prophecy opened up things a little bit wider for her. And I'm just overjoyed that the Bible has come to life for her. And she's made this decision. And I just want to ask you, if you accept her baptism and her being part of the family, I would ask yes.
Yeah.
All right. All in favor, say welcome.
Welcome.
And support her, okay? Encourage her on her journey wherever she goes. She's got another 2 years of high school, right? Yeah. And then, you know, she's going to probably go off to college, right? Mom and Dad want you to go to college, right? Yeah. Shake your heads. Yes. Okay. Good. And, you know, we want to support you on this journey wherever you go. And we love you, and we're so glad you made the decision. So, all right?
Thank you. All
right. All right, I think it's time for a barbecue, right? You know, we are having a barbecue after this, right? I don't think there's going to be any animal sacrifices, though. So somebody left their pen up here. I don't know. Is it you, Rachel? No? Okay. It's right there. All right. Well, in light of the baptism today, I wanted to talk to my church family and guests about this word that gets thrown around often. And it's this concept or this idea, the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. I'm going to pick on somebody here this morning. He knows I'm coming for him because I looked at him that way. Elmer, what does that mean to you, the priesthood of all believers? Like, when you hear that, or you studied it in Sabbath school or whatnot, what's the concept you have of that? And don't give me a cop-out answer. Ask somebody else, okay? Like they did last week.
Setting yourself aside.
Okay. Okay, good. And the text that we're going
to
talk about mentions that today. What about you, Greg? What does the priesthood of all believers mean? I'm just picking on people today, aren't I?
Give myself totally to God's desire for my life.
Okay. Give yourself totally to God's desire for your life. Elmer says to kind of be set apart and higher standard. What about you, Ben? What does that mean, the priesthood of all believers? What do you think? For each one of us, right, Steve? Oh, look at that. Can you say amen to that? There's a place in church for everybody. And I think today, in this short talk, we're gonna figure that out. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning. We've got to sing. We've got to witness somebody dedicating their life to you. And God, it's amazing. You are an amazing God. And you have done amazing things in Taylor's life as well as each of our lives. And so, Father, I just pray that as we open the Bible a little bit here and talk about some things, that your Spirit would be in this place and would convict us and conform our hearts. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, this year marks the 500th anniversary of something quite important in history. Does anybody know what that could be? 500 years? Who said that? Martin Luther, right? What was that time period? What do we call that? The Reformation. What happened in the Reformation? Don't say why I'm asking so many questions today, okay? What happened in the Reformation? Okay, that was part of it, yes. But what happened with Jerome and Huss and Luther and all these men? The Great Awakening, right? They discovered that some of the things that were going on
in the church at large were not quite going along with the Bible, right? And why is that important to remember the Reformation? Why am I bringing that up? Well, it's because, realize it or not, we as a nation, we as a global community have been experiencing a reversal, a what? A reversal of the Reformation since it happened. What do I mean by that? Well, these men found out all these truths that the Bible taught, and they went to the powers that be and they said, hey, these don't line up. What you're teaching isn't what the Bible is teaching. And they stood for it, and you know what? They were willing to die for it. They were willing to go to bat, go to prison, do whatever it take, and die because they said, hey, it's the Bible or it's not at all. Have you heard of the ecumenical movement? Have you heard of that? You raise your hand if you've heard of the ecumenical movement, right? What is the ecumenical movement? Well, it's this idea that says, let's not worry about our differences. Let's just come together and please everyone, and we'll all be okay. You see, you believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe, and we'll all just get along. But the thing that strikes me about this ecumenical movement today is that's not what the Reformers stood for. There is a small, and I mean there is a small group in evangelical Christianity, okay, that are studying and realizing that, amen? They're realizing that. They're saying, hang on. There were some things that Martin Luther said and did that have been retracted over the years slowly. You know, what I'm saying here is that everything that Luther, Huss, and Wycliffe and the other reformers stood up for in today's society seems to be being disregarded little by little, eroding it away. And it's not like it happened over 10 years. I mean, it's been happening for the last several hundred years. You know, as you go to the book of Acts, and you read through the book of Acts, which we did this morning. We read through the book of Acts over here in the corner. I taught Sabbath school there. We saw that it was a church filled with fire, right? It was moving, right? There was this thing called Pentecost that happened. The Holy Spirit came down. The church grew by leaps and bounds. And, you know, when we speak of the church today, we don't speak of it like we did in the book of Acts, because today we say church and people think building. People come once or twice a week. They worship, they go home, and they live. But see, in the books of Acts, this gospel, this Jesus movement was so ginormous that these people believed it, they bought into it, and they had church, y'all, in their house every day. They met together in small groups every day, and they prayed, and they moved, and they lived, and they breathed, and the church grew like wildfire. I mean, it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew into a certain point in time. You know, I was watching a video with my wife this week, and it was this pastor by the name of Francis Chan. Have you heard of him before? Anybody heard of him? Francis Chan? Not a lot of you? Well, he started a church just a few years ago, 20 or so, in his house in Simi Valley. The church grew to 5,000 people. Amen. Right? That's a big house. He's a phenomenal speaker. You can look him up on YouTube. Phenomenal. He was convicted. I'm going to give you the short version. He was convicted. He said, you know, we as a church, God has given us all the ability to minister for him. Not just me, not just Amy, not just elders. Not every person that goes through the waters has an objective to go and be a missionary or a minister for Jesus. And he realized that, and he said, you know, we've all been given spiritual gifts. And he said, maybe I'm the mouth, and every week I go and I speak. But if the mouth is trying to drag the body, it doesn't do much good. And he thought, this does no good. The guy wrote several books, and he has millions of dollars, which he keeps none of it. He was under conviction. He said, you know, this is not working. These people are supposed to love one another in my church, and they barely talk to each other at church. And they don't talk during the week. They don't communicate. You know, certain cliques and people do. But he said, it's frustrating. And I could resonate with some of what he said. And he said, you know, I prayed and God led him to a place called San Francisco. How many of you want to go there and minister? He went to San Francisco and he had this wild idea that he was going to start churches. So he got together, and within 2 years, they had 30 pastors, okay? And they had over 20 small churches meeting in homes. And you know how much it cost them? $0. Do you know how much it costs to run Cornerstone Church in Simi Valley? Over $1 million a year. And he goes, and these people, he goes, I don't even have to preach. He goes, we just read our Bibles and we study in the homes. And he goes, in 10 years, if we double, and they've been doubling every year for the last 3 years, he goes, in 10 years, we'll have 1.2 million people meeting in homes. Do you see what's going on here? You see, the minister can only do so much. But when the people get involved, when the people buy in to what God has called them to do, it's like starting a fire. I'm not recommending this, okay? It's like starting a fire in the Sierra Nevadas in a hot summer day. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. And that's what's beginning to happen with this man's ministry. But you know, going back to Acts, the church grew in Acts, amen? And Satan was furious. Satan is always furious because he don't like God. He doesn't like Jesus, right? Satan was mad. And so Satan went out and he persecuted the church. You read about that in books such as, which is one of Taylor's favorite books now, I think. She got it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, right? You read about those men and women and families that were put in coliseums. Remember that? Yeah, that really did happen. And animals and lions chased after them and ripped them apart. All because they believed in Jesus. Somebody say mercy, right? If they came in here right now and said, hey, we're hauling you out. I mean, it's humbling. It happened in history. It's not just something we read about a fairy tale. But you know, every drop of blood that was spilled on behalf of Jesus, two or three unbelievers became converted. And they said, you know, those two people that died in the Colosseum that day, they were followers of the way. They were followers of Jesus. There was something that they were willing to lay down their lives for, and I want to know what that is. And people began to believe more and more and more. And Satan discovered the problem. The problem was that every believer thought he was a minister of the gospel. That was the problem back in those times, is every believer believed that they were a minister of the gospel. So what did he do? Well, you can read it in history books and the Bible in Revelation, it talks about it. Satan began to influence some changes. What did he do? Well, he influenced leaders to wear different clothing than the rest of church members, and he set them apart. What else did he do? He put up railings in the church to separate the leaders and the clergy from the common members. What else did he do? He began to have them teach only in a language that only educated people could understand. What else did he do while celebrating the Lord's Supper? He said only the priests could do this and the rest of the people, they can't have access to that. What else did he do? Well, soon the priest performed all the ministries of the church, so the church no longer grew at a rapid rate. But there was a man that came along, Martin Luther, amen. And he said something when he read Romans. He said, the just shall live by faith. And he realized that there was nothing he had to do to earn salvation as it was taught in his time. He didn't have to pay anything. He didn't have to walk up the steps on his knees. He didn't have to take lashings. He didn't have to be quiet for 2 weeks. He had to believe and have faith. And it's that simple faith that gave him access to the throne of God. And it's the same today. It's the same today. The Word of God is sufficient for our doctrine and our rule of faith. Amen? I'm glad of that. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, turn your Bibles there. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. It says this, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may what? That you may what? Declare, proclaim," right? "Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Marvelous light. God is pretty amazing. And God here, through Peter, is saying, you know, as a group of people, you guys are all priests. You're all ministers of the gospel. Thank you. You're all ministers of the gospel. You're all able to be used by God to bring others to heaven, to the kingdom. Going on, it says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So in other words, they were outside of God's mercy, if you will, but through Jesus, they gained access to God. Amen? And God says, you know, I'm not just going to save you. You are part of my plan. You're part of it. You see, through the Dark Ages, you can read in any history book, through the Dark Ages, the Christian church took many of the truths of God and they abandoned it, or they corrupted it, or they twisted it for men's pleasure, for men's sake. One of those truths was centered around baptism. Going under the water, or maybe not, in the Middle Ages. What does baptism have to do with this topic of the priesthood of all believers? Well, it has a lot to do with it, because we know that the mode of baptism is by immersion, as we see in the New Testament. Amen. We see that baptism is an outward sign of the believer's renunciation of sin and acceptance of God's grace. Amen. A public declaration of that fact. And we also see that it's a personal act of faith based on the believer's decision. In other words, the believer has to be of a sufficient age to understand exactly why they're getting baptized. But there's another important aspect of baptism that we have to recognize, especially in light of the Reformation theology, and that is Matthew 3:13. We're going to go there. Matthew 3:13. Turn there with me. We're going to look at this. Say amen when you get there. Amen. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan," to who? "To John, to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him and said, 'Let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw what? Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son in whom I am well pleased.'" Amen. What do we glean from this? What just happened there? Come on, y'all aren't asleep on me, are you? What, Amy? Hold me to the fire there. I don't know. You want to be right. Yeah. Seeing what? God approved it, yeah, right? Christ demonstrated what we are supposed to do. I mean, who better than to learn from Jesus, right? You know, I mean, I could come up here and say it 10 different ways, but if it doesn't match with what Jesus did, then you better check me. Amen? You better say, hang on, the pastor's a little off because Jesus taught this and he's saying that. The dove in verse 16 represents the Holy Spirit. And we see the reception of the Holy Spirit, which enabled Jesus to perform all the miracles and all the things after his baptism, right? Because after his baptism, he went into the wilderness and he went there for a certain amount of time. And then he did all these amazing things before he got put to death. But when we study Daniel 9 and we look at the 70-week prophecy, okay, when did Jesus begin his public ministry? When did he begin it? According to what I just said, to the 70-week prophecy. At his what? At his baptism, right? That's where we put that in there. Okay? And if you're sitting there going, what is he talking about? Talk to Amy. She'll do a study on it with you. Okay? Fascinating. But, you know, the same is true for every believer today. When does ministry start? Baptism. Amen? And don't worry, Taylor. You're not going to go out tomorrow and preach sermons down the street and, you know, bring them in droves. That's not what I'm talking about. Although that could happen. But you know, God has a special plan for you and for all of the rest of us to do ministry here in the local church. You know, by joining with Jesus in baptism, we join with him in the ministry of salvation. I love the quote, and I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it until I die, is that the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission, if you're sitting here today and you're a regular here, our mission is to spread the gospel. It's not my mission individually, just on my own. It's our mission collectively, right? I feel like maybe I should preach on this every week for a year. And maybe we'll get further. You know, second, we learned that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus at his baptism, which we just read. So it is with us. The New Testament makes it clear that baptism without the gift of the Holy Spirit is not baptism in the truest sense. We see that in the book of Acts, because some guys in Acts 19 were questioned, hey, were you baptized? And they said, yeah, we were baptized into John's repentance. And they said, no. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they go, what? Did I what? They go, no, you need to be baptized because you need to receive the Holy Spirit. So they were rebaptized and they received the Holy Spirit. You know, baptism is a wonderful thing, and it's a beautiful thing to know that God is intimately involved in the process. Amen. It's not just a symbol. Something actually takes place. Amen. And I want to close with going to a passage as we close out this morning in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There it is. Took me a minute there. Verse 4, and it says this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Who's called? You are. Did it say the ministers are called? The elders are called? Everyone is called, right? Everyone. Everybody say everyone. Good. Everyone. All right. And then verse 5 and 6 says, As soon as I find it with my eyes, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Notice Paul wasn't talking with a southern drawl, y'all, but it's you all. Your call over all and all. Everyone, right? Everyone. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended up on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men and women, right? Why were these given? Well, I'll go to verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Amen. For building up the body of Christ. So, the work of the pastor, the work of the teacher, maybe you're a teacher in Sabbath school, maybe you're a teacher, you know, down at Valley View part-time, like Mary had been. The work of the teacher, the work of the pastor is to what? Don't let me fall down now. Is to what? Come on. I'm pretty direct there, Amy. What's the work of the pastor and the teacher, according to Ephesians 4? Okay, she said it. She knows it. She has it memorized. She preaches on it. What's the point of the pastor and the teacher? To equip the body. What does that mean? To equip them, to prepare them. Okay, what are they being equipped with, according to the Bible? What do they have? The Holy Spirit, right? I don't know why it is, but we've gone back in society now to this idea, and you see it in a lot of the mega churches that have all paid staff, that the pastors, the worship pastor, and the children's pastor, and all these people, they're the ones that do ministry, and we just come every week. But I have to sit down, because that's not what God wants. God looks at each one of you out there and me, and he says, you don't necessarily have to get up and preach, but I've given you the Holy Spirit and I've given you access to my kingdom so that you can go out and win souls for me. That's heavy. That's heavy, because if you're sitting there today and you're like, nope, haven't done that, not involved in church, don't want to be, the church is hypocritical and this and that. Yeah, you know, we're human. That's part of it. But God wants to work through us. God wants to work through you. And whether you believe it or not, God does have a plan for your life. God does have a plan for your life. You know, in closing, we joined, the church actually joined the Chamber of Commerce here in Arroyo Grande. And we joined the chamber probably about 4 months ago. And I'm trying to get my phone out because I have the name here. We joined the chamber and we got all the pamphlets and all the different things. And they brought up our name in a board of directors meeting and said, hey, this church joined the chamber. And there's several churches that are part of the Chamber of Commerce here locally in Arroyo Grande. And one of the gentlemen said, well, what church is it? And they said, it's the Arroyo Grande Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this other gentleman goes, really? They're joining the chamber? No way. And he called me. And he said, I'd like to take you to breakfast. And I said, okay. So he called me and he sat down and he's on the board at the chamber. And he said, you know, Pastor, I was so excited when I saw your name, the church's name, on the chamber website. And I go, well, why? And he goes, well, why did you join the chamber? Tell me that first. And I told him why we joined the chamber, because we want to get to know our community, and we want to help, and we want to serve, and we want to, you know, be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community more. And he said, amen. He goes, you know what? He goes, about 30 years ago, there was this doctor named Dr. Weichel. Anybody remember him? Yeah? Those of you that have been here a while have. And he said, you know, Dr. Weichel, when I was a little boy, I fell off a tractor, broke my leg on a weekend. My mother called Dr. Weichel. He came right to the house. He fixed my leg that day, put in a splint and fixed it. And I was bummed because I wasn't going to be able to play baseball. And he said, I was crying and I was, and he said, you're going to be okay. And he said, the next morning he got up, went outside with his crutches, and there on the porch was a baseball glove. This man, this doctor, he told me probably honestly, I'm not kidding, at least 10 stories about what this doctor did in the community for people with no other motive than to love them. He wasn't out to say, snap, you become a Christian or you become an Adventist. No, he just said, I see a need and I'm going to meet it. And he goes, and that's what excited me about you guys joining, because 30 years ago, there were several people that were known in the community, Adventist people that were super influential, and they helped in so many ways. And I said, well, amen. That's what we're here for. That's what our church is about. We're about helping in the community. And as I talked about last week, we've been talking about doing some outreach to the community and things. And y'all, we want your help as we do these outreaches and these things, as we do clinics, as we do free handouts, and we meet people's needs in the community, because I believe God has called us to meet the needs in the community as well as evangelize about who Jesus is and what he's done and how he can make an impact in our lives. And so as you leave today, and you go to you're invited to the barbecue, I want you to think about what God is calling you to do. Because maybe it's take up a ministry or have a new ministry. You know, I've been overjoyed to see some people come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, the nominating committee hasn't called me, but I'd like to help out in this ministry. And I'm like, that's new. People don't do that, usually. Usually you have to, like, get them on the phone and say, hey, would you do this? Let's pray about it on the phone. You know, I don't want to do it. I mean, it's really neat to see God working. And God is working. He's working in a mighty way. And I'm blown away by it, and I'm overjoyed by it, and we're excited to be on this journey here in Oro Grande. Let us pray. Mighty God, I thank you so much for the word that you've given us, the Bible that we can look to and look at what Jesus said and what he taught and how he lived, and we can get a glimpse of that, Father. Not only that, but we can partake of it, because we can give our lives for you and go down in the watery grave and come up again to a newness of life, to have the Holy Spirit, to be influenced in new shapes and new ways for your kingdom's sake, for your glory, for your honor. And Father, as we leave today, I pray that we can, our eyes can be open to some of the needs around us, Father, in the community, maybe in our own home, Father, and we can reach out and meet those needs in a mighty way to show people that we do care, you do care, and we want to make a difference here and now, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys have a wonderful rest of the day and a sweet, sweet fellowship.